Now that's starting to come up again. So, you know, the Bible says that the Lord gives you this peace that's beyond understanding. And it's not the, you know, like, you know, peace. And it's an inner peace. It's a peace that knowing that this world won't have the last say, Mike. And that's important. Especially living in a world gone bad. Right, Kathy? As I think about that song, let us think today that God is sovereign, God is in control of everything. And at the end of the day, Miss Marilyn, we can say it is well with our soul, right? Let us stand for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for being so kind to us. Thank you, Lord, by what Christ has done through the Spirit, that it can be well with our soul as we contemplate these times and these troubles in this world today. Though we pray, Lord, that you may keep your people safe, which I know you will. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a biblical worldview, a biblical mindset of life itself, and know that, Lord, you are in control of everything. You're just not someone that we come and worship on Sunday or Wednesday night. It's someone that we need to worship every day and every hour of the day, giving you thanks for every breath that we take, every morsel of food that we eat, every relationship that we have, even this wonderful building that we can worship, and even the online streaming that we can do that. We thank you all for everything, Lord, for you are sovereign, you are King, and it is well with our soul, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Just be seated for a second. I know it's hard to get these services perfect with the live streaming and things like that, you know, with the timing, and so we're just going to do what we have to do. But this is a time of the service that Ms. Carolyn will play and that we can contemplate. It's been a long week for people. It's been a tough morning for some people. Maybe this week has not been a week that has been as close to the Lord as we should have. Maybe our prayer life is lacking and things like that. So maybe for this few minutes before we preach God's Word, it's a good time to really come to the Lord in repentance, in the fact that if we repent of our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So many hours in the day, and I think about that, me first, I think about this, so many hours in the day. And then you figure, Cindy, how many hours do we spend with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading and even fellowship with our spouses or our, you know, family and friends, even phone conversations. And I think when we look at the measure of all the time we spend in the world and all the time we spend in the Lord, I think that that we're going to fall short. But thank God, Miss Carolyn, when we fall short, He doesn't. And then that's what's important. So thank you, Miss Marilyn. She'll play before we preach. Thank you. Miss Ashley, am I okay? I'm on. Praise the Lord. You can hear me, Jonathan? I guess they want me a little louder, Gene. I can't yell that much. Okay, let's go to the fourth division of Genesis. That should be an easy book to find. Go to the fourth chapter of Genesis. Nikki, we are going to... Two Nikkis I got to talk to, right? We are going to follow the temple today. We're going to follow the temple. Eventually get to the epistle to the Hebrews. But we want to start off in the fourth chapter of Genesis. You know, I want you to be... This chief. Chief's in front of me. Usually he's hidden in the back. Now I can see him. He's... Taylor is with her son today. So... What did I say? Okay, we're going to follow the temple. I want to try. This is now. I'm going to try my best. I have to try to kind of preach this today because though I am going to preach, obviously this is a little bit convoluted. We have to really follow this and where the writer of Hebrews is going once we get there. So I'm going to ask you to put on your spiritual thinking caps, if I may. So I want to start. I want to follow the temple. But I want to start in the fourth division of Genesis, and I want to start on the 25th verse. Now, I want to give you a hint. There's something in these two verses that's a first in the Bible. So, to give you a little, kind of whet your appetite a little bit. But I won't get that right away, but just something to think about. Adam, verse 4 and 25, says, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God had appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also was a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there's a backstory here that I want to just talk about for a second. Obviously, we know Adam was the son of God, right? Obviously, created in God's holy image. We know that, right, Miss Cecilia? But here, I want you to know something. Adam was designated, hear me, the first high priest. According to Beale, he was to serve in God the temple garden. The same language is the same language used, would be used later when the Levitical priesthood would guard the temple from unclean things. But there was a time that the image bearing had gone bad. Sin had entered the camp. Adam failed at his high priesthood. So now Adam and Eve in creation were now in a state of what? Bondage. Right? In a state of bondage. In fact, we know that in the Epistle of Romans that the creation groans to get back to sinless normality. Paul uses this metaphor saying that creation is groaning to get back to sinless normality. Sin had a deep sting and continues to sting deeply today. Sin has put many men and women in bondage. You know, I think about this, Mike. We see so many inordinate behaviors today, right? I mean, you think about this, Kathy. 10 years ago, you would never believe some of the stuff that you're seeing now. And so you see this, and because of our what? Because that sin entered into the world. We see an effect that sin's having on sexuality, right? Politics, ethics, religion, behavior. And now we were talking about worldview. Why? Because we've inherited the Adamic nature. If you are not a Christian today, you are in Adam. Because you're either in Adam or you're in who? Christ. You know, and the Bible says all in Adam what? Die. All in Christ or what? Made alive. So we want to look at this, and we want to look at this in a second, and I'll give you something that I think is important. We've inherited a nature that blinds us to the truth. We forget that God has given us all that we need, just like He did for Adam and Eve. But we follow their lead by worshiping the creation over the Creator. And we follow that. So I think about I don't want to trip on these. I think about how much that we look at this world and we put stock in this world. And you know, we know Eve, and we know that God had given Adam and Eve so much, but they always wanted what they couldn't have. And that's kind of intrinsic in our lives, right? It's always something that we can't have that we want. And you see that Adamic, you see that Adamic nature pop up in all of us. Me first. So we want to look at this. We want to focus on this. You know why? Because we're so focused. You know what we're focused on? Gary, we're focused, Rachel, on instant gratification. What can I get right now? That was Eve's problem. See, we're not deep thinkers. In fact, Adam's sin was one that lacked vision. Yes, there was disobedience, but that disobedience was couched in not seeing past the moment in light of the future. Fallen humanity is going to pay a huge price for that. Because we are here and now people. We think about what we can get now, not thinking in light of the future. And that was the sin of Adam and Eve. We want it now, not what's coming. And especially as Christians, we should be thinking about that now. Our whole being is shaped on the here and now. We do not have a long view. We live moment by moment. We are short-sighted, making us blind to the truth. Now, verse 26, an interesting verse. It's the first time in the Bible that a man names the offspring. I mean, you think about that. Now, and notice what happens here. Verse 26, the first time in God's word that a man is named the offspring. And notice what Seth calls his son. Enosh. You know what Enosh means? Weakness. Weakness. Watney depicts in Seth's recognition of his own weakness, Seth realized his son would need God. And then we read that men started to call upon the name of the Lord. What a picture. What a picture here. So here, Seth names his son, and doesn't name him prince, or doesn't name him king. He names him weakness. Because Seth realized, that's the godly line, Seth is the godly line, Seth realized that men was weak. And that's why the Bible says in men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And now we see the godly line come into fruition here. But it comes into fruition in weakness. In weakness. And Seth knew that. You know, Adam and Enosh was Adam and Eve's... let me say this right. Enosh's grandmother and grandfather were Adam and Eve. He may have realized, no pun intended, that the fruit did not fall far from the tree. You guys get that? You got it, Kimmy? Okay. We have a need. We have a deep need. We are born like Enosh. Weakness, in need of God. We need something better. Keep that in your watch pocket. This is the first temple that went bad. The first high priest that went bad. The problem is we really do not know what is better. We think we do, but we don't. Our best analysis is couched in the here and now. This is challenging. We must have a long view. We must what? Be eternal thinkers. Adam's freedom took him too far. In fact, his freedom put himself and us in bondage, a bondage that needs to be broken. Here's the thing. False religion is a deception couched in many disguises. Right? You know, Robbie, you remember, you know, he just died. You guys know. You know Robbie Zacharias, Rachel? You know he just died, right? You guys know who Robbie Zacharias is? He just died. Preacher. I mean, he was more of an apologist than he was a preacher, but he was a preacher slash apologist slash preacher. You know what Ravi Zacharias said? Sin will take you Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you are willing to pay. You like that, Ron? Want me to say it again? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Ask Adam. Right? The writer of Hebrews has exhausted his admonitions of needing something better. Jesus is the better than the angels, better than Moses. Jesus holds the better priesthood. And more than the better priesthood, he holds a better covenant. You see, if you are not in the covenant, now we're going to read in the new, we're going to try to follow the temple here. If you are not in the new covenant in Christ, you are in the covenant of death. Because all in Adam what? We're kind of following the temple. So we see the first temple, the first high priest, what happened? He what? He failed. Right? And then obviously that priesthood is going to go into the Levitical priesthood. Right? And we're going to talk about them when we get to Hebrews. But let's talk about this. Let's go to Jeremiah for a second. Jeremiah 31. And we're going to look at something that everybody in this world needs. Not everybody in this world is going to get, but everybody in this world needs. And we're going to kind of, I want you to just follow me and see what we get. Let's go to the 31st division of Jeremiah, starting in the 31st verse. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, that's what we need, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now, this is the new covenant. Now, we're going to read, when we get to Hebrews, we're going to see this, but I want to talk about this new covenant. Like Adam, let me kind of break this down. Like Adam, like the Levitical priest, the covenant was one that could not be kept. We know that. The Adamic nature makes one fall far short of true obedience. You know, when you get the, I think it's in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, he says a leopard can't what? Change his spots. So here we have, so I'm trying to make a picture here. So we have the first sanctuary, the first temple in the Garden of Eden, and Adam can't keep it. Then we're going to get into, when we get to Hebrews, now I'm trying to set you up for this Hebrews text, which we're going to get to in a second. I just got a couple of things more to say about this Jeremiah text. But I'm trying to set you up. I want you to be good thinkers and good learners and good readers of the text. So the first sanctuary in the garden could not be kept. Now we're going to read when we get to Levitical priesthood, we're going to see that that priesthood could not be kept. So what do we need? Yes, we need Christ, but we need what? We need a heart change. And this is what Jeremiah is talking about. That's why I kind of put this in the middle. But don't charge me, because the writer of Hebrews is going to quote this. You'll see it in a second. But I want to spend some time here to let you know what's going on. Thompson reminds us this is the only reference to the new covenant in the Old Testament. So we got two things today, right? We got man naming a son. And now we got the only time in the Old Testament that the new covenant is brought about. And in verse 33, it says you need a heart change for those who would eventually call upon the name of the Lord. It speaks about a realization who God is internally over external religion, which has no recognition, but just goes through the religious motions. Listen, man, here's the deal. Let me say it first. Carolyn, there's too much at stake for formal religion. There's too much at stake to just think coming to church on Sunday you're going to be okay. There's too much at stake, man. You can charge me. I'm telling you, there is too much at stake when we are just formalizing religion. Whether it's, I'm coming on Sunday, I think I'm okay, I'll attend the Bible study once in a while. Listen, this is exactly what we all fear, is formalized religion. And that's the question, are we living like we truly, Miss Marilyn, have a heart change? Right, because this is this is what here, we go through religious motions, and again, formal religion. Be careful. God breaks up the fallow ground, as one songwriter depicts. He turns the heart of glass into solid gold. The intermediary now is God, the Holy Spirit, who causes one to know the truth. What a picture of grace! Now, I'm trying to set you up, not in that way, Chief. I'm trying to set you up to try to give you the best opportunity to understand what we're going to read in Hebrews now. So what we got is we got the first sanctuary in the Garden of Eden that Adam could not keep. Obviously, we're going to read now about the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, and a need for a better priesthood, a better mediator, and a better covenant. But the only way, that's why I kind of made this like a sandwich, Becky, the only way that can happen is if you got a heart change. That's the meat of the sandwich. You got to have a heart change. You got to be, not by just saying a prayer, not by just coming to church, has God truly turned your heart of stone into a heart of flesh? That's the question. It's a serious question. Me first. And we wrestle with this. Go to Hebrews and see how we can now see how we can line this up here. Now I want to start. Now notice what he's going to say. Now let me just, before we read Hebrews, Nikki, before we put that up, we're in the context of kind of Melchizedek. Remember, let me come down here a little because I think better if I'm not looking. So, that doesn't even make any sense. I think better if I'm not looking, right? You know who really did better when he couldn't see was Samson. Samson killed more in when God kind of allowed him not to see the world, So we've been studying this priesthood. We spent some time in Melchizedek, and we found out that Christ was not from the line of Judah, but he was after the order of Melchizedek, who had no, in other words, his lineage was not from Judah, right? So this is, as we read this text, I want us to think about the Levites and their position in guarding the temple. And watch what the writer says. Go to the 8:1 and notice what he says. Sometimes we don't read enough. Hebrews 8, first verse. Now watch this. Now the what? The main point. Sometimes, we read that and we just go over it. The main point. In other words, once you see main point, Mike, pay attention. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, in a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which is the Lord pitched, not man. Heavenly tabernacle. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. What did this high priest offer? His death. His death. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. I'm helping you here. Why would he not be a high priest on earth? Because he's not from the tribe of what? Levi, good. I want you to learn how to read this, right? Who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. It was only a copy and shadow. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says that make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. This is the earthly tabernacle. This is the earthly tabernacle against the heavenly tabernacle. But now, this is big. But now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better what? Covenant. What covenant? We just read it. Which has been enacted on better promises. How do we know that we're right? How do you know that we're right, the covenant that we read? I got to turn the page. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion, so for the second, for finding fault with them. He says, what does he say? You see those letters in bold there? You know what that means? That's from the Old Testament. Just what we read. That's why, Ron, this pastor reads from the Old Testament, because here's the Old Testament right here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people, and they shall not teach it. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. This is one of the longest quotes in the Old Testament from the Old Testament. And you wonder why this pastor reads the Old Testament. I mean, you see here what's going on. Listen, we need to be in Christ. This is so clear. There's nothing you can do for your salvation. Nothing. You have to have a heart change. Your heart has to be changed, or else, gay, all you are doing, all am I doing, is just formalize religion. That's all we do. We're going through the motions. And here, and so let's look at this huge section, and you know what? The Bible says concerning this. Levitical priesthood and the priesthood after Melchizedek, Christ is priesthood. He says, the writer says, this is the main point. This is the main point. Jesus is the high priest of a better covenant with better promises. See, Adam could have reflected God's glory more fully and would have merited eternal life for himself and his descendants under the covenant of works. But he could not. R.C. Sproul says that. Listen, Adam was under the covenant of works. And he could have earned for him, he could have merited himself something. Here's the problem. Listen, let's be good thinkers. Adam was, I got to be careful, created sinless. Now, wait a minute. Come on. And he couldn't get it right. How are you going to get it right? Unless you have a heart change. You can't do something. Now, hear this. This is high theology. Ashley, you can't do something to get a heart change. You can only do something if you have a heart change. See, you can't. This is the problem today. The problem today is you need a heart change first. You can't, if you think the other way, then why were you not in the garden? Why couldn't you go and represent us? You see what I'm saying? Adam was created sinless, and he couldn't get it right. How are you going to get it right? Unless your heart is changed. Do you see what's going on here? Did you see what the writer of Hebrews is quoting here? That's why we have to understand our Old Testament, right? This speaks about a realization of who God is internally over against external religion, which has no recognition, but just goes through the motions. Again, listen, what Christ did, why do you think Christ is called the second Adam? Why? Right? Adam's transgression resulted in condemnation for all men, but Christ's one act of righteousness resulted in justification to make the many righteous. Listen, if you're in Christ, there's no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. Right? Adam's sin reigned in death. Christ is the sin bearer. He's given life to his people. Look at verse 1. This is Psalm 110, right? Stanley depicts this as the main point of the whole argument. It starts off by saying our high priest sits at the right hand of the throne, drawing from the 110th Psalm, which we studied last week. This is a huge theological statement. When someone sits at somebody's right hand, it's because the work is finished. Listen, Larry, listen. What was done on that cross is finished. If you are a Christian today, if you are truly a Christian, it is finished. It is finished. Here's the question, Miss Ashley. Has our heart been changed? I mean, our life, our thinking. Listen, I'm talking to me first. Has our thinking changed? Has our life changed? Do we think all our... The Bible says, the psalmist says, do we think all our thoughts after God? He says, if not, there's no heart change. All our thoughts after God. Otherwise, we're in Adam. And we're still trying to do it in our own strength. Right? So, and so, this is a challenging text for me. Challenging text. The work that Adam had failed in, the work that the Levitical priesthood could not carry out, is now finished in Christ by way of him being prophet, priest, and king, as we've studied. But this is the main point. See, we've studied it, but this is the main point. This is the main point. Stanley rightly states, his work on earth is finished. It is finished, but his heavenly work has just started. He, Christ, ministers in the sanctuary not made by man. Look at verse 2. If you are a Christian today, listen, he is in the heavenly tabernacle praying for you. Praying for you. Not praying for you. His high priesthood continues making intercession for his people. He understands our frame. He knows our Adamic nature. And he knows it will rear its ugly head every once in a while. Listen, it's a thought process. We sit down today, right now, and we just think. Some of the things that we think in our mind, right? Just some of the things. Some of the things that come through our mind. Some of the things how we look at people and we just, you know, If we truly are converted, we'll really know how much sinners we are in front of a holy God. You cannot know how much a sinner you are before God until you're truly converted. Because then you will realize you are nothing but Isaiah, a what, Rachel? A filthy rag. Me first. And until you're converted, until someone's converted, they can't realize that. They can't realize it. And this is why we talk about this heart change. This is the new covenant, right? Think about this. This is why we need a better mediator, a better covenant. That is why we must, like Enosh, call upon the name of the Lord, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He is the better covenant. This is high and lofty theological language, but it's a simple gospel. God makes intercession for his people because he's paid the eternal sin debt, a debt we could never pay. Never. This is good news, man. Listen, this is good, Carolyn. This is good news, Pop. Melva, if you're a Christian, you don't understand the news today this is? This shows the difference, this whole section, between eternal priesthood over earthly priesthood is mentioned. The covenant of works could not work, right? Because of our sin nature, we need a covenant of grace. In fact, the covenant of grace works because we are given a what? A new heart. See, that's how it works, because we're given a new heart. This, the difference, right? That's how this works with a new heart. One that now abides in Christ by His Spirit because of His work on the cross. Harlan, what did Jesus tell the apostles? It's expedient that I go. Why? So I can give you what? The Spirit. Right? You need the Spirit. You need the Spirit to change your heart of stone. Right? I mean, that's serious. Do we have a heart change? That's the question. That's think about this. Look at the difference. We see the difference in verse 2 and verse 5. Now, verse 2 talks about the heavenly tabernacle, which was not pitched by man, in comparison to the earthly tabernacle that Moses built in verse 5, the heavenly tabernacle. This you got to keep in your watch pocket. This is something you need to put in your watch pocket. The heavenly tabernacle over the earthly tabernacle. This is important when we close out in the book of Revelation. We need to move forward in the things of God. We must realize all that Christ has done for us. Remembering again, I got it, all in Adam die, all in Christ are made alive. Now look at in verse 3 and 4, right? Christ's sacrifice is heavenly, it is not earthly, as He resides at the right hand of the Father who makes intercession for us, a once and for all sacrifice. Now verse 4 has been a troubling verse for some. It's a tough verse, basically, and I said this before, I gave you a hint. If Christ were on earth only, He would not serve in the earthly tabernacle. Why? Because He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. And then in verse 6, it explains what we have been saying all along. He is the mediator of a better covenant, one that is established in heaven by ascending to the Father. His resurrection allows you to be a Christian. And not only that, by Harlan, when He resurrects, He sends His people the Spirit. We start to recognize, we get a new heart, we get a heart of flesh. Tony, I already know Tony's got some questions about this. He'll see me on Tuesday. I can see his mind going. He's probably writing them down. He's going to ask Ashley first, and Ashley will say, go ask the pastor, right? But it's a simple gospel. You know why it's simple? You need a heart change. And this is why Christ is the heavenly temple, because as He resurrects, Mike, He's able to give you the Spirit so you can have a heart change. Otherwise, it's all works. Right? Adam and the Levitical priesthood was based on a covenant of what? Works. But Christ's priesthood is based on a covenant of grace. Something we don't deserve. When we live our life, now here's a challenge. When we live our life according to this heavenly covenant, it comes with a price because it's otherworldly. It does not fit in some humanistic framework. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, there'd be no reason for a second. And then it goes into our Jeremiah reading that we looked at in verses 8 through 12. And this is one of the longest quotes from the verbatim from the Old Testament in the New Testament. So you see that long, you see it's all in caps if you got like the NSAB. You look at that and you got to say to yourself, has this been fulfilled? It's been fulfilled in Christ. Jeremiah was talking about Christ resurrected and given us the Spirit. This has been fulfilled in Christ if you're a Christian. It goes back to our opening text in the epistle. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. The last days starting after the resurrection. Now, we want to be careful readers here. I told you this would be more like a little bit of a treaching. We want to be careful readers. We've read in our Jeremiah text, which concerns a what? A new covenant, right? As the Spirit gives believers new hearts, minds, and souls. You know, it's funny when you read that in the Old Testament. Let me say it better this way. As Jeremiah is writing that through the Spirit, he's writing it through the Spirit, you wonder how much of that Jeremiah could grasp at that time. You know, I mean, you think about, because that was meant for believers when the Holy Spirit would come and change people's hearts. Right? And in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Spirit would fall upon, right? The Spirit would fall upon people, and they would prophesy, and they would be in the things of God. But there was not more of an internal work that we have now, right? So think about this. The covenant that was made with Moses and with David was inferior because the people were not able to keep it. Like Adam, the Levites, so the covenant had to be made better. So think about this. What made the covenant inferior was the people. That is why we need a heart change with Christ that accomplishes for His people. The Spirit becomes what? Okay, so we wait for the New Jerusalem. Let's use it this way. Let me use a metaphor. We're going to go buy a house. Gene, you're going to go buy a new house. Well, Gene can probably pay cash for it. Let's just say you're not going to pay cash for it. Right? What do you do when you buy a house? Somebody says, what do you do when you buy a house? Okay, he says loan. That's good. Here we go again. You need a down payment, Becky. Help me out, right? Becky, when you buy a house, unless you're Gene, we're going to need down payments. We don't have money like Gene. Right? So you need a down payment. Now let me make a metaphor. The New Jerusalem is our home, right? If you're a Christian. The down payment is the Holy Spirit. That's our down payment. Right, Gene? Now, Gene don't have to go for no money. That's where he's going like this. Right? See, we await the inheritance. Our down payment is the Spirit, is of our hearts changed. That's the down payment. That's what Christ gives believers, awaiting Him to return. And we're going to see that as we close in the book of Revelation. Now, the Spirit becomes our down payment. He guarantees the inheritance until we possess it, which is the New Jerusalem. Now, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this priestly work that's done. There's a lot here, but I want to say this. Let's kind of go over some history a little bit. Paul said in Romans that some Jews were blinded to the covenant, remember? Remember, through they were blind to the covenant, and the Gentiles were grafted in. Remember that? Remember Romans, you see, I think it's, was it 9, 10, and 11? In that whole section there, right? But then Paul depicts, now hear this, so, again, this is in the New Testament, the only way a Jewish person can come to know Christ is through the Spirit. They're not in because they're Jewish, they're in because they're born again, right? But Paul says there's a time where the Jews would be blind to the covenant and the Gentiles would come in. Right? They would be grafted in. That's the language Paul uses. But then Paul depicts, before Christ returns, there'd be an ingathering of the Jews who would believe by way of the Spirit. So then the renewed covenant in Christ would accomplish its goal. You would have both believing Gentiles and believing Jews in the covenant, right? If we read Romans rightly, I think that's what that says. Harlan, don't blame me. That's Dr. Haney's view, and I think he's right. I'm not going to argue with Dr. Haney. Jew and Gentile alike is one people. This is highly theological. And what does Paul say? Oh, the depths and both the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unfathomable are His ways. Basically, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can be His counselor? What a picture of what would be accomplished in Christ. So here's what we got before we go to Revelation. Let's recap. First temple. Adam. Can't keep it. Works. You gotta, you know, you born, sorry, created sinless. Couldn't do it. Melva, couldn't do it. Right? You know, people say, well, it was Eve. No, it's not Eve. Adam was right there. You don't see Adam stopping Eve. Right? He wanted the fruit just as much as Eve. He just used Eve for the scapegoat, basically. The Levitical priesthood. The high priest in the Levitical priesthood, he had to go confess his own sins and the sins of the people, right? Now we're kind of tying this up. Now we have a better priest, a better mediator, a better covenant in Christ if you have the what? Spirit, no good. Now you see? See how this line, see Ron, how we... You know, we get this from the Old Testament. See how we're just bringing this apart? And so here's the deal. You'll be quizzed on this Monday. I'm only kidding. But if you see this, how, Gary, how smooth this is. The problem is, we need a heart change. And if we get the heart change, then we recognize what Christ did. Now, yes, there's some nuances. Christ not being from the tribe of Levi, he's not an earthly priest. He's not going to serve in the earthly tabernacle. He's going to serve in the heavenly tabernacle. Right? Now, we're trying to get this. Now, let's go to Revelation 21. Now, see if we can get this. Now, I'm going to help you out with a little language here. Who likes to swim? I like to swim. Rach, you swim? Oh, no, Rach, my wife is not a big swimmer. You like swim, Ben? Harlan, swim? Yeah? Okay. When I read this chapter, here's my challenge to you. Everybody's going to... The Bible says... Everybody's going to die, right? We're all going to die. But not everybody is going to taste of the second death. Everybody's going to die, right, Ben? Dan? Everybody's going to die. But there's a second death. And that's the death you don't want no part of. I want you to be really slow readers here. As we read this, and I want you to pick some, I'll give you a little hint on something in a second. Go to the 21st division of Revelation, right? I'm going to try this. So remember, think about the word tabernacle here, because remember, we're talking about the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle over the heavenly tabernacle. Verse 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Now, let me stop right there. Right away you're saying, hey, in the New Jerusalem we're not going to have any sea. Well, remember, sea represents chaos. So we're not going to have any chaos, but remember what the Bible always depicts: rivers, rivers of living water. You're going to have plenty of rivers. You're not going to have any chaos. Watch how we line this up. Watch this. So there won't... The word sea here means chaos. There'll be no more chaos. Listen, just right there. Think about this. No more chaos in the New Jerusalem. Now watch this. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, here it is, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no longer any death. There'll be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, this is important, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are right, for these words are faithful and true. Right? Then he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life. See the difference between the chaos and the sea. Now you're going to get the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But here it is. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the immoral person, the sorcerer, the idolater, liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the what? The second death. You don't want no part of the second death, right? Abiding in the heavenly sanctuary, by grace, Harlan, through the Spirit, keeps you from the second death. Now, this is the finality of the promise. God will tabernacle eternally with his people, verse 3. This is the true tabernacle. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. This is what Christ has accomplished on the cross for the renewed Israel. Paul calls us the Israel of God, made up of Jew and Gentile alike. Paul revisits this in Romans and Galatians. It's a finished work. It was a covenant started by God, finished in Christ. We will never thirst or want for anything. We'll be true image bearers. Where the image bearing had gone bad in Adam, it's renewed in Christ. This is amazing. This is hallelujah stuff. In fact, this was the same water, remember, that was promised to the woman at the well, and the same inheritance that was promised to Nicodemus, Jew and Gentile alike. It is a promise that is promised to you and me by believing we inherit a new heaven and a new earth, a renewed city, a holy city, the new Jerusalem made ready for God's people, the bride of Christ. Now, one of my favorite verses here is verses 5 and 6. These are key verses. It says, he makes all things new. Now, wait a minute. That's important. He makes all things new. He don't make all new things. Listen, he renews you. He makes all things new. This earth, he's going to make it new. He doesn't make, in other words, you see what I'm saying? There's a difference there. And there's something that people say, well, you know, it's going to be different. No. He's going to make all things new, not all new things. He renews us because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Now, listen, you see this? Mike, now his heavenly work is finished. See, his earthly work was finished when he went to the throne, and then he prayed. But now his heavenly work is finished. Because now we're going to tabernacle with him. That's the true tabernacle. That's where everything pointed to. That's going to be the new, I don't want to say this wrong, the new Garden of Eden, so to speak. There'll be no more sin. You'll be tabernacling with your true high priest. Carolyn, that's huge stuff. Carolyn's going, wonderful. I mean, this is what this points to. We started in Genesis. We went all the way to Revelation. And in chapter 8, what does he say? This is the main point. Mike, Rachel, this is the main point. Miss Ashley, this is the main point. That you, by grace, Dana, will tabernacle forever with the King. If you're a Christian, don't you understand? We need a heart change. And only God can do that. But look at the way this thing lines up. You can't make it up in a bed. Do we study our word? Do we understand what's going on? Do we realize what's at stake here? It's one story. It all leads to Christ. That's why, you know what? We're all enosh. We're all weak. We all need to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is what Seth realized. Remember the godly line, if you're good studiers of the Bible, the godly line starts in Seth. And Seth realized. Seth says, wait a minute, no. I love you. I'll give you me and Rachel. I love you, Rachel, but I need to name this baby. You got no part of this. Let me name this baby because I know what time it is. And I'm going to name this baby weakness. Enosh. Because we are in need of God. What a picture. What a picture of grace. And I'm telling you, and you can tell me back, we all need God. And you can tell me back, Miss Ashley, you know, we were skeletons without God. Skeletons, dead bones, dead men walking. But through this Christ that we've shown from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And here's, I just remembered my last line. I just remembered. I want to make sure. It says, that's why the writer of Hebrews admonishes us today, if you will hear His voice, in fact, this morning, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Nikki, Miss Nikki in the back, there's too much at stake. And we've just went all. We did a Bible study today. Really. But at the end of the day, all in Adam die, all in Christ are what? Made alive. And we've shown that. Let's end. Miss Ashley, I'm okay. Oh, I gotta pray. Dear Lord, we love You. We love Your Word, man. I mean, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, Sunday is for the preaching of the gospel. We come on the Lord's Day and we proclaim the Lord. We proclaim the Lord, His death, burial, and resurrection till He returns, till You come back for us, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But until You come, on this Lord's Day, in this church, we are going to proclaim the gospel every Lord's Day. Because we know there's so much at stake, too much at stake, far too much at stake. Lord, I pray for hearts to be changed, minds to be changed, for God the Holy Spirit to just envelop people. That they would know, that they would be like Enosh. They would realize their weakness and call upon the name of the Lord. This was a prayer. Calling upon the name of the Lord is a prayer. Crying out to the Lord. Knowing you're a sinner. Knowing you need a Savior. Oh God, break our heart. Let us realize how much we need You. Let us all leave here today, not with the name Dan or Rachel or Chief. Let us leave here with the name Enosh. Weakness, knowing that we are so in need of You. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Miss Ashley, I'm okay?